Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here on a Friday night. I bet America's Greatest Tiny Church has the largest gathering of people learning angels tonight anywhere in the state of New Mexico. Probably anywhere in the United States. Welcome to a study of angels and demons, mostly angels tonight that we will look at. And we are glad that you are here. Those of you online, welcome. I tell you what, maybe after the break, I'll tell who's online. I'll tell where you're from. How's that? So those of you online, go ahead and put a little sign where you're from. Maybe Sholo, Arizona. No, you're here. Yeah, but you did sign in. Okay, glad to have Sholo, Arizona here, and Phoenix, Arizona. Mike, glad you're here, and Pueblo, West Colorado, glad you're here, and Pensacola, Florida, glad you're here, and Smithville, Missouri, glad you're here, and Taos, New Mexico, glad you're here, El Prado, glad you're here, Arroyo Seco, glad you're here. Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Glad you're here. Yeah. Via Escondido. El Prado. Just all over the place. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here. And we have our own little angel who's come to lead us in some music tonight. Come on up, Isaiah. Tell us, call the choir up. Tell us what we're going to sing. Let's do it.
We're going to sing hymn number 446. Choir, you may come on up and everyone else may stand. And whoever 446. And whoever else wants to sing, you can.
Aren't we glad to have Luca back? Aren't I glad to have Luca back? Yeah, and Luca's got his brother here. And we're glad that Lane is here, singing in the choir even. And Lane and Luca have their mother here. Glad to have Rhonda here. And sorry, Isaiah, I took over. Your turn now.
Good stay. choir has a special going on here.
Oh, I don't have my music. I'm sorry. Let's grab our music.
Choir's going to get their music here.
We're going to sing Give Thanks.
We came unprepared, didn't we?
Yeah.
And we give thanks tonight to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And Luca, I'm glad you're here, because I left my notes on the copy machine. Why don't you go get those, and I'll be all ready to go here as we come for our 14th annual Taos Bible Conference through the years. And I have, in one way or another, been associated with all 14 of them, because 14 years ago, under two pastors ago, I was invited here to lead a conference, and then Nathan Britton came, and he was my Luca at the time, Nathan Britton, and I sent him up here to be the pastor, and he did the pastorate here for 3 years, and then he said, I'm moving to Ohio, and the church here said, help us find a pastor, and so I said, okay. I will. And I've been here 10 years now. And all 10 years we've had a, we haven't always called it the Taos Bible Conference. As a matter of fact, this is about the first year we called it the Taos Bible Conference. For the last 8 or 9 years, we called it the Taos Prophecy Conference. But for about the last 6 or 7 years, we haven't talked about prophecy. So I decided to call it the Taos Bible Conference, and get going with that. Did you get yours out of there? Yours is there too. Find you a set, and then I'll have a set. You know, Luca goes along in my notes just to make sure I don't say anything that's theologically incorrect. And if I do, either he or Shelley gives dirty looks. But I'm excited about what we're going to talk tonight, tomorrow, Sunday morning, about unveiling the unseen and carrying out what is going to be done there, and it'll be a blessing tonight. As you know, if you picked up one of the schedules, tonight we're going to talk about angels mostly. We're going to talk about the biblical role of angels, who they are, what they're not, learn some things, hopefully, about angels that will help in your mind, in your thinking, in your imagination, in your understanding. And we'll get a little bit into demons towards the end of we'll have two sessions tonight. We'll take a break about 9 o'clock and then come back about 9:10, and then we'll finish about midnight. Okay, maybe not. But we'll have an hour session here or so, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back for another. We'll be done by 9 o'clock, if not sooner. How's that sound? Okay. It is a conference setting, so if you need to get up and roam around like Isaiah, then you are welcome to do so. There's a pot of coffee back there. There's some refreshments. Of course, we'll do that in the break time as well, but you're welcome to get up and move and stretch. Those of you who are guests, we're glad to have you, and we don't have bathrooms in this building, but there are bathrooms in the building behind us, and you can go there and to take it. You know, I come with, I would say, a little bit of fear and trepidation when we talk about angels and demons, because there is something within us that first of all, likes and is intrigued by angels and demons. But secondly, I would say we like what we think is true more than we like what is true. How's that? You know the Wizard of Oz? The Wizard of Oz is quite ominous and spectacular until you pull back the curtain, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a minute, that's a disappointment. And so I have a little bit of my fear and trepidation tonight is not so much that I might misunderstand angels. There is certainly that, but I'm used to studying the Bible and thinking, oh, I might misunderstand that. What if I get something wrong? Well, I can always go back and undo that and fix that. But the fear and trepidation is that, again, I think it's, I'll say psychologically, there really is something within us that wants things that go bump in the night. We want to leave tonight when it's dark and be scared on our way home of all of the demons that are out and about, hovering over the town and the community, and that's why things are so bad. And yet, we feel a warm sense of calm and goodness because there are angels all around, fluttering all about me, protecting me on my way home. We like kind of that, shall I say, mystical approach to angelology, which I think, by the way, comes to us directly from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has developed an angelology and a demonology that is pretty, I'll say, well-developed. They have dug into this well. They are the experts on exorcism and on demons and on angels and on saints and all that kind of stuff that's out there watching over us, protecting us, or influencing us, and especially, I think, most of us here tonight, except for perhaps a couple from Smithville, Missouri, most of us are in the formerly Spanish colonial part of the United States. Well, Murfreesboro didn't hit that either, did it? Those of us who are from here, the Spanish colonial section of the United States brought a lot of that with it. That's why we'll talk about some of this later, but that's why there is such a stronger, I think. I've only lived in New Mexico and Texas for all practical purposes. But even from here to Texas, I can see there's a lot more mysticism about angels and demons in our part of the world than there is in other parts of the world. And I think it's the Catholic influence that comes about. So we don't want to be Catholic. We don't want to be Baptist. We want to be Biblicist, right? We want to take into the Word of God and see what does the Bible literally say. So hopefully tonight we're going to unveil the unseen and take a biblical look. And tonight we'll look at angels as created messengers and see them as the Bible teaches. And for those of you right here, there is a free book back there called Unveiling the Unseen. This happens to be chapter 9 of Systematic Theology. I don't have my copy here, but there's one back there on the sales table at 20% off. Chapter 10. Thank you. I've been saying 9 all along, haven't I? Chapter 10. What is it saying here? It says chapter 1 here. It's because the software automatically said there's only one chapter. This is chapter 1. But anyway, it's chapter 10. You can draw a zero right there. If you want all the other chapters, Systematic Theology, a Biblical Literalist Approach, it's back there for a mere 20% off. You can pick up those. Let me say, by the way, also in a little bit of advertising, not only are the books on that side are for sale, the books on this side are free. And they say free resources. There's a lot of those back there on different belief systems and whatnot. Be sure and pick those up and save those and read them. But these are also free. And those of you online, you can go to dispensationalpublishing.com and you can also get this free. You cannot download it. It's going to be dropped in the mail to you. But you can go order that and it'll be ready. Ready to go out on Monday morning. How's that? Now let's get into talking about angels. I think you would agree that angels, which we're going to talk about first, angels certainly matter, if for nothing else, because they are spectacular, right? And things that are spectacular matter. Now, they might not matter in terms of your salvation. They might not matter in terms of whether the sun comes up tomorrow, but spectacular things in the Bible certainly deserve a little bit of emphasis. And so we can stop and say, hey, here are some beings of power, of wisdom, of a supernatural presence. And we want to come and say, I want to know more about this. They matter because there certainly is, no doubt you would agree on this, there is a cultural fascination with angels. Now, I talked just a moment ago about the southwestern part of the United States, but It's a Wonderful Life wasn't made from Spanish colonialism, right? Remember the angel there? His name was Clarence, I thought you would remember. Such an angelic name, isn't it? I think that was somebody's bit of humor there or something. But whether it's Touched by an Angel or all these supernatural shows that are out there, the many books you could get on angels, of course, there is a cultural fascination. And let me add, angels really are seen all throughout the Bible. Of course, you know, we are right dividers, we're dispensationalists, and so we see various segments of the Bible. But it doesn't matter what dispensation or what segment of the Bible you go into, you are going to find angels. Let's walk through just a few of these, and let's start out by going to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Of course, this is in the Old Testament, in the period of the law, and you're stuck there, aren't you? Here, I'll help you out. Try that. Does that work? We got it. Okay. Got Luca set up to type for me here tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and so he's going to put them in for us. So he drove out a man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. We're going to talk about these later. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So right at the beginning with the Garden of Eden. And then you can go into the stories of Abraham. He's got angels in his story, doesn't he? Lot, he's got angels in his story. You've got Joshua's got it. So you can go all through the Old Testament, the law, through the lives of each of these, and you see them. But let's get out of the law and go into the writings and look at Psalm 103, verse 20, and lots of teaching about the angels, the angelic world, in the Psalms, as we see right here. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So I suspect, I didn't do this, but I suspect you could get almost a thorough understanding of angels just by reading the Psalms, because there's quite a bit about the angels in the Psalms. Let's go to the prophets. Daniel chapter, well, I don't have an exact verse here, but in Daniel's 10, 11, and 12, really even you could go back to chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a, Daniel is perplexed over Jeremiah's prophecy about 70 weeks. And Daniel goes to the Lord. Jeremiah was just almost a contemporary, but perhaps just prior to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel begins to say, hey, Lord, you promised 70 years. You promised 70 years and of exile. And Daniel is an older man now. Daniel is saying, I wonder when this 70 years starts from. And so he inquires of the Lord. The Lord sends him what is called the, this is more in Hebrew than it is in English, the numbering angel, the angel that's in charge of calculations. How's that? The counter. He sends him to Daniel and says, oh, I understand you have a question about 70. That would be my department. Let's talk. And he says to him, this is obviously my paraphrase, he says to him, yeah, 70 years. When do we start talking? And the angel says, sit down. Let me tell you about 70. In fact, let's go 70 times 7. Let's go 70 sevens. Let's talk about that. And he gives the vision, if you will, or the understanding, the revelation about the 490 years from which we know so much about eschatological timing in the end. So you see it in the prophets. Again, we could pick many other examples through there. In the Gospels, we probably don't need a passage of Scripture. In the Gospels, you see at Christ's birth, in Luke chapter 1, of course, you see that an angel of the Lord came, Gabriel, sent forth from God to Mary, and he announces the birth. And then to the shepherds, there's an angel, and then there's a host, a heavenly host. And then you see angels at the temptation of the Lord Jesus, and you see angels at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which we'll probably look at before we're done tonight. So you've got the law, you've got the writings, you've got the prophets, you've got the Gospels. Are there any angels in the book of Acts? You bet there are. Let's go to Acts 5:19. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to all the people, all the words of life. Okay, that's just one example from the book of Acts. You could go to Acts chapter 12, where again an angel comes down and delivers Peter out of prison. So there's two times the angels show up personally to deliver Peter out of prison. And so here they are. And when they heard, they entered into the temple early. This is Peter and James and John that are coming about here. When you get to the Pauline epistles, that is not devoid of angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, for example, we could see it. And we see, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, here it's not actually an angel within that dispensation. He's talking about back in a previous time, but he builds a theology about a woman having power on her head. By the way, let me say to you that that is the best translation of that verse that there is. There are some, most of the modern translations, as a matter of fact, say that a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. A symbol of authority on her head. I'm looking across the room tonight, and I only see one woman with a head covered. Jesse Marie, congratulations. Yes. Now, even Jesse Marie is not wearing a symbol of authority. She's just wearing a nice hat. That is what you call that, right? Cap, bonnet. Yeah. but actually, the text does not say anything about a symbol of power or a symbol of authority. It says she's to have power on her head or authority on her head because of the angels. Now, we're not here to talk about all the finer details of Paul's teaching there in 1 Corinthians. So let's look up Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. But nonetheless, you do notice Paul talks about angels and actually even builds a theology based upon what happens to the angels. Now, in Colossians 1:16, we'll look at again later as well, but by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, the visible and the invisible. Doesn't use the word angels, but he does talk about the invisible, and he talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All of these things were created by him and for him. So in the book, in the Pauline epistles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and look at the general epistles or the Hebrew epistles, where it says, are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits? In other words, all of them are ministering spirits. This is what angels are. sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation. And then, of course, you could go into the book of Revelation. We won't, because there's about 50 passages of scripture we could look at in the Revelation, really all the way from chapter 1 all the way through. And there is, this angel that, for example, gives John a tour of the future and shows him everything that happens, in addition to angels with trumpets and angels with bowls and angels with keys and all on and on it goes. So what you see is angels are clearly all the way through the biblical revelation. Now, as we come and think of this, what we want to do is avoid a theology that builds our angelology off of myth and legend, because there's so much in the Bible that talk about angels and what they are. John gave me a magazine the other day. What was that, the New Mexico magazine? I didn't even look at the cover. I just read the article I was interested in, New Mexico magazine. And in that, had an article about witches, because it's fall and time to write about witches. Now, witches aren't angels or demons. It's a little bit different to class, but I think you would agree with me. That's sort of the same category of what we're talking about here. One of the things I liked is this old saying, "No creo en brujas, pero las hay." Are you laughing at my Spanish or what I said? What it says, I don't believe in witches, but they exist. I don't believe in witches, but they exist. Okay, we have sort of this disconnect here with witches and sorcery and the world of principalities and powers and the demonic and the angels, all of these things that go by. And that has been built into our lore, if you will, of all of the spiritual powers again that are around us. How many of you? I think most of you are kind of like me. You came out of an evangelical world. Some of you might have been fundamentalists from the beginning. Some of you might have been hippies, as far as I know. Everett. Certainly in the evangelical world, I think pretty much anywhere, you heard somewhere down the way, well, there is just a demonic spirit over this place. You ever heard that one? There is just an evil power that has control of this town. How many of you did hear something like that growing up somewhere? Okay, virtually all across the room. How many of you all grew up in Taos? Everybody? So I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're from Taos or you're from Phoenix or you're from, what's that little place you're from, Brenda? Seymour, Texas. Yeah, I don't know. We used to go to Seymour to go to the big town when I was in Monday, between Sunday and Tuesday. Even in Seymour, Texas, there's just an evil spirit. There's something demonic about this place, or that home, or that family. Every town had its haunted house, right? Every place had its ghost story. Every place had this aura, this power that was about it, and taking over and controlling it. Now, maybe that's true that every place is demonic. I don't know. Maybe that's true that there's the haunted house down the lane. But I think if we come and we look at it from a biblical, scriptural point of view, we certainly want to say, okay, that's where I want to build my theology. That's where I want to get my understanding, not from the cultural lore or the mythical speculation that may be out there, the folklore, the imagination, the extra-biblical traditions that are out there. And they are really, it almost doesn't matter where you go, that's where they are, that you find these kind of stories. Now, let's talk for just a little bit about what angels are not before we get into what angels are. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, first of all. For the first thing, and this is not what an angel is. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now, this is talking about who's the he here? If anyone wants to guess, Christ, exactly. Jesus Christ took not on him the nature of angels, rather he took on him the seed or the nature of the seed of Abraham. Now this distinguishes between humanity and angels. And one of the things that I would like to say in the not, we have no indication whatsoever that when the bell rings, an angel earned its wings. We have no indication that when a person died, they become an angel. Angels are not deceased human beings. I saw a video the other day, and honestly, there was part of me until right at the end, part of me that I kind of liked. It was a video of Charlie Kirk, and it had him. It was an AI video. It was all made up. But it showed Charlie Kirk in that tent, the last place that he was, you know, just before the fires were shot. And he suddenly sort of turned and looked, and there was a stairway, and he got up and he began to walk up the stairway. Okay, it gave this sort of beautiful picture rather than us seeing him shot. It was this picture of, you know, maybe from his point of view, it's, oh, you know, I'm being called to heaven, or there's a stairway to heaven, I'm going to take it. He got up, he began to go up the stairway, and there was the crowd of angels all at the top. I don't have any problem with that. And it was all real good until right at the end, the wings sprouted out on him. And Charlie Kirk became an angel, you know, Angel Charlie met with Angel Clarence, and they were all there. Now, in one sense, it started out a beautiful picture. And for most who build their theology off folklore, that's kind of what you see. You know, Charlie's become another angel. He's become one of them now. And yet there's nothing in the scripture that shows us that. As we're going to see the origin of angels tonight, we're going to see that the origin of angels is completely different from the origin of man. The angels, I'm even going to say the angels were a fixed number. They've never decreased. There's fallen angels, but it's certainly still part of that fixed number. And so there's not people becoming angels today. Now, another thing is that angels are not autonomous spiritual entities. We read in that Hebrews passage just a moment ago that they are, what did it call it? Some kind of ministering spirits. There it goes. They are ministering spirits. Okay. By ministering spirits, that tells us they work under the orders of someone. We'll even see hierarchy tonight before we're done. They work under certain constraints. They're not autonomous in that matter. They're not. They are not independent of God's work. Now, many times when we think of angels, if we think in the terms of folklore, mythology, and I suppose more Catholic kind of thinking, you've probably heard of people talk about. Maybe their angel appeared to them as a spirit guide. And they even think of angels as spirit guides that just show up every now and then to show someone on their way. Typically, when people talk about spirit guides, they are not talking about a guy that looks like me and you showing up to provide some spiritual information or insight. Let me give you an example here from the Guidepost magazine. Now, some of you remember Guidepost, right? Guidepost magazine, we talked about a few weeks ago when we had a little history lesson in our Bible study class. Guidepost magazine was started by... You were there. And you're clueless. Norman Vincent Peale. There we go. Norman Vincent Peale. Back in the 40s, 50s, he probably started Guidepost magazine back in the 50s. And it was one of those magazines that at one point was on every Christian's nightstand, right? It was encouraging. It was Bible stories. It was always kind of a positive thinking type Christian magazine. But here's one that comes from... Guidepost, the modern Guidepost, and it's the amazing moment when I saw an angel. Let's see how this amazing moment went. This is too small for you to read, but I'm going to read some of it here. And her name is Betty. And Betty says, I think it's a different Betty, but Betty says, Sunday mornings were always nice at our little country church, small church, about 40, 50, which meant everyone was familiar. We knew everybody, right? I didn't know every parishioner well, but we exchanged pleasantries. She goes on, one of our flock in particular didn't have to tell us how he was doing. The parishioner, an older man with cancer, got paler and thinner each Sunday. He and his wife often sat across the aisle from my husband David and me. I had no specific details about this man's illness and didn't want to pry, but as we walked to our pew on a rainy Sunday, I feared that his diagnosis was grim. How are you today? I asked. I'm one blessed man, he said, patting me on the back. I wondered how someone in his position could be so brave. His voice sounded different today, I whispered to my husband. Softer, shakier, weaker. I watched as the couple took their seats, his wife sat on the outside. The man leaned in his frail body up against the church's tan paneled wall as if he needed support. I bowed my head. Lord, please watch over this man and ease his suffering. But what if his suffering would end in death? What then? The choir began to sing, and I tried to lose myself in the melody of a gentle hymn. I relaxed into the sturdy high back of the wooden pew until something made me turn my head. A sphere of light. Ah, here we go. You're not really surprised, right? You sort of expected this is what you would see. A sphere of light began... Where am I? I lost my place. A sphere of light lit up the wall in the back of the church. The sphere was like a spotlight, but its edges were soft and almost feathery. It was nothing so amazing, but I couldn't take my eyes off it. Where is it coming from, I wondered. I looked at the small frosted windows of our church. They would never let a light in this bright, this white, especially on a rainy day. As the choir sang, I watched the light travel steadily, brilliantly along the wall when it suddenly stopped. I looked around again for a source, and I found none. No window, no lamp, no child with a magnifying glass. The light remained stationary just a few feet above the head of the sick parishioner. The sphere hovered over him for several moments until, in an instant, it vanished. I looked at David, then the rest of the congregation, to see if anyone else had witnessed this strange event. They were all oblivious to what I had just seen. But what exactly had I seen? I told David about it in the car. I think it was an angel, I said. I know it was an angel, the angel of light, or an angel of light. Now, I've heard stories like that. You've probably heard stories like that. They are warm and fuzzy and encouraging and special, especially because somebody's always dying, right? And... again, they bring us kind of what we want to experience. But as we consider angels tonight, what we're going to find out is it's not at all what the Bible teaches about angels. We don't see angels anywhere biblically in this matter or in this manner, showing up as an orb, as a spirit guide, taking us along. This is not our experience. So not a spirit guide. Then Along with that, let me just say, they're not a mystical force. They're not a cosmic power. So the popular lore of angels, of course, is you got some winged harp figure or harp playing figure detached from biblical reality in some sort of world of mysticism. But let me just say, I think this is a corruption, by the way, of what angels really are. Now, I don't know if she saw a light or not. Everybody else was oblivious to it. I'm absolutely certain that I could not convince her she did not see a light that went through the room and hovered over her. But I am, as you know, I'll play psychobabble with Dr. White here a little bit. I'm convinced you all see things. I mean, not me. But you all see and hear things that ain't there. Okay, me too. Our mind does this. Our mind does provide some things that will provide some comfort for us that aren't necessarily there in reality or even in spirituality. I read a post the other night on social media. Someone who lives up in the mountains said, I walked out at night the other night to let the dog out, and I heard someone giving a fake owl call. And so I said, who is that? And I heard the fake owl call again. I said, who is that? Was it Isaiah? Oh, yeah, you read it too. Okay. And, you heard the exact same thing. Okay. So the lady went on to say, to shout, I have a gun and I'll use it. And the fake owl call again. And then she said, what is it? Cocked my gun? And I said, try it one more time. And it never came back. See, you got to defend yourself. And I was thinking, I hear fake things in the forest all the time. Because you go out there and your mind tells you, and I don't even know what... The person, by the way, lives on 50 acres out in the forest, and I'm thinking, who's out there in the middle of the night giving fake owl calls? It's probably an owl. Owls give owl calls. What's the difference between a real owl call and a fake owl call? I don't know. Are you so bad you can't even give a good owl call? Our minds play these tricks on us. They scare us, but our minds also do things to encourage us. And we've got so much bad angelology in here, and in another sense, demonology, which we'll get into again tomorrow. We got so much that our minds really do bring this into our mind, where we've got these stories abound. As a matter of fact, if you want to see how these stories abound, there you go. Did you enjoy this story? Subscribe to Angels on Earth magazine. I didn't even know there was a magazine for Angels on Earth, but now. I have not subscribed to the Angels on Earth magazine, but I'm sure it's one story after another story of people sharing their experiences of when they thought they were with an angel. Really, I do know that there's the passage about angels unaware, and we'll talk about that some. But what we mostly see in the scripture is when an angel came, they knew an angel was there. There was no orb. It was not a mystic guide. It was this is the angel from the Lord, an angel from the Lord who comes and is part of what's going on here. Okay, now let's continue here and begin to put together some scriptural evidence. And what we want to do tonight, our goal is to see the realms of angels, the biblical view of angels, in a way that is consistent with literally reading the Bible. You know, I got it on the cover, Unveiling the Unseen, a biblical literalist approach to angels, demons, and Satan. So I want to look at what does the Bible actually say. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. taking what the Bible actually says will avoid us being vainly puffed up. Let's see. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humanity and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, obviously, there's a context to that, but what it is saying is, hey, if you come into a worshiping of angels, now, for many of the angels' experiences that we've seen and had and heard, it might be going too far to say that we are worshiping angels, but there's a lot of worshiping of angels that's in kind of a secondary sense. You know, Christians who know they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, but such a fascination with angels that it verges on worship of angels, which gets into intruding into. When we get into angels, we are a little bit intruding into those things which he hath not seen. There, I think Paul is saying, you haven't seen near what you think you've saw. You haven't been there. And if you do think that you know, you think you've been there, you can be vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, that sounds like a chastisement, and certainly it is, I think, but what he's saying is, we want to be really careful to know that our experiences are actually in reality and align with biblical reality. Otherwise, it is easy to get vainly puffed up. You know, I was touched by an angel. Do you know that? I had this experience. I was in the hospital bed. This always starts in the hospital bed, right? And go on, and you get very easily vainly puffed up. And Paul says, let's just cut down to what does the Bible actually teach about angels, and you'll not be vainly puffed up. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, which reminds us, assuming this is talking about heavenly messengers, which I'm going to take it in that way, being made, and this is talking about Christ, being made so much better than the angels. And in fact, it goes on 4, 5, and 6 of being better than the angels, but we'll just leave it at that, that if we go to the Lord and honor and follow him, that's better than having a guardian angel. I know that sometimes people get a little upset with me when I tell them that orb they saw, that light they saw, was probably not an angel. But you got something better than the angels, so don't get upset about that. You know, the vision I had of angels, or my guardian angel, my spirit guide. Again, it's a bit vainly puffed up, but just remind yourself, okay, so the bald-headed guy in Taos wants me to give up all the angels. Can you believe that? There are angels, by the way. But he wants me to give up my guardian angel. He wants me to give up that experience I had in which the light hovered over Frank's head. No, it wouldn't be. The preacher wants me to give up all of these kinds of experiences I've had, and what in the world am I going to be left with? We're left with one that is better than the angels. We've got something better, and we've got something that actually in the end will be very encouraging for us and very comforting, because there is a knowledge of the truth that goes about through and with this. So, let's look at angels as real. Let's look at angels as created. Let's look at angels as subordinate beings revealed in Scripture, and not worry about elevating them in our speculation in some way. Now, let's get some evidence for a reality of Jesus. A reality of angels here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. And this is at the empty tomb. And as you know, there were two angels at the empty tomb, and one of them is speaking right here. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, here I will say, back up from what I said earlier, I'll undo a little bit what I said earlier. These women didn't know that this was an angel. The only reason we know is because the scripture tells us that here it is an angel. Now, I say that we could argue that, and we should debate that a little more as we go into that scripture, because at one point they are described as two men in bright shining garments. There's something unusual about it here in the Gospel of Matthew, as I recall. We don't have that as much, but here is the angel who says, "He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." You know, as they go back and they tell, really, again, their focus is not, "Hey, we saw an angel. We saw two angels," as a matter of fact. No, their focus is on the Lord and the risen Lord. There are angels, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, they're good angels. There are bad angels. We'll develop this idea tonight, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 tells us about angels who sinned and angels who were cast down into hell. And we've got, put a four on there and maybe it'll work. The angels, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, ladies and gentlemen, has just been raptured. It has been taken away. But that's okay. It was an illustration, and we're almost to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. There we go. "For God spared not the angels that sinned." That's interesting. We'll get into it. Angels that sinned. That tells us something about the nature of angels. "The angels that sinned cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment." By the way, that tells us a little bit about the afterlife as well, because hell, as it's used here, it really is used more of the grave, if you will. And yet, they're in the grave, they're in hell, they're in the beyond, and they have a conscious existence that's happening right there, delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. That probably is even going to tell us something about what can happen in our age. Now, these are angels that sinned. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, and we will see that obviously not all angels sinned. As a matter of fact, there are, as it's called here, elect angels. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another." Here is, you know, he's calling them to witness, God, Jesus, and the elect angels, unfallen angels, angels who are faithful, confirming, again, their volition, their choice that is given there. Now, with these angels that come about, what are these angels like? These angels have an identity. Well, from everything you know about angels so far, do angels have a body? We'll get into that more. I just want you to think about it for now. Do angels have a body? Do angels, I think we could certainly say at least that one that was talking at the tomb had a body. Do angels have a soul? We got some. Are angels in the image of God? Stay tuned. We'll discuss that. But on soul, we got some hesitant ups and downs and some hesitant backs and forth. And some people just going, ooh. Do angels have a soul? What do you say? Do angels have a soul? He's going with a probably. Luca has a probably, ladies and gentlemen. Put your money on probably. What about a spirit? Do angels have a spirit? Yes. Probably. We'll go with probably. And obviously there's some debate about how do you divine soul versus spirit. But one of the things that we just saw is that angels that send, there's a little bit of spirit there, isn't there? A spirit of rebellion, perhaps you would say. Angels that send ended up reserved for judgment. That sounds like a soulish kind of thing, more than just a physical kind of thing. Now, the scripture is unclear about whether angels have body, soul, and spirit, tripartite, as we know that we have. I'm going to go with Luke on that. I'm going to say probably here. But we'll again dig into some of this. Angels certainly have some identity. There are certain angels that are, some angels mentioned by name, for example, Michael and Gabriel and, what'd you say?
Clarence.
Lucifer. Very good. Any others? No Catholics in the room, huh? Raphael. The Catholics hold the Raphael because he's in the Apocrypha, in the book of, I think it's Judith, if I'm not mistaken. One of those mentions. He's not in the 66 books of the Scripture. Now, none of the other angels are mentioned, but certainly they appear as individuals with their own spirit. The numbering angel, as I mentioned, is not really given a name, but he's the numbering angel in Daniel chapter 9. They speak, they question, they declare God's word. They have some moral agency. They either sin or they remain faithful. So they're not mindless orbs of light. They're not a message that is given in, shall we say, spirit form. They're not a force. There is a persona to the angels that is carried about, even with, I would say, some moral accountability, because they're reserved for judgment for those who had sinned. And so understanding this, we begin to put some thought and thinking together into this. Now, let's talk about these physical beings here. Do angels die? They go to the grave. They go to hell, the fallen angels. Are the fallen angels annihilated? No, reserved for judgment. We see that there. I'm going to say that they do not die like we do. Clarence got his wings, goes 20,000 years, and that's about the lifespan for an angel. No, there is no lifespan for an angel, as far as we can tell. As a matter of fact, I think we can be explicit on this one by going to Luke chapter 20, verse 36. And in Luke 20, 36, Jesus is talking, and he says something very, very interesting. He says, neither can they are the resurrected people, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, don't take equal to the angels as angels. They're not angels, but in this category here of death, they are raised again. Once a person is raised again, can they die again, from what we know about the Scripture? No. They will live forever. Jesus was pretty clear of that in the story of Lazarus. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he who lives will never die. So the resurrected are never going to die. Once you and I are resurrected, we're never going to die. If any of you have been resurrected, you're not going to die anymore. Anybody? I'm always looking because I'm always curious about what happened to Lazarus. Because he was raised again. equal to the angels once they've been resurrected, once they're a children of the resurrection. And there was quite a few, actually, who were raised again from the dead. And Jesus says, if you take this passage right here, neither can they die anymore. So I'm always curious if Lazarus is in the room. If so, I'll give the rest of the conference to you. I don't know what I'd do if Frank walked up to the front here and claimed to be Lazarus, but anyway. So, they are equal to the angels. Again, let's keep that in its context. There's no death of the angels. There's an immortality, rather, of the angels. And so there's no biblical evidence anyway, record of any angel ever dying, nor are they are punished eternally, but not annihilated. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And we can see, again, we've already looked at this a little bit, but in the idea or the concept of angels, and this is fallen angels, of course, which says, it hath been said, that's an interesting verse, 25:41, sorry about that, Matthew 25:41, which says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, they certainly can go to punishment, even to the same punishment that some on earth are going to go to, but it is an everlasting punishment that is given for the devils and his angels. So the devil and his angels can be cast into hell, they can be bound in chains, they can be cast into the lake of fire, but they are immortal beings. Now, being immortal does not mean that they do not have a beginning. And in the next session, we're actually going to talk about that. But let's go into the angels were created. Again, we'll talk about, I thought that was in session one. Did I miss them? I skipped page six, that's why. See? Is that on the back of page five? I did. And this is a good place to back up to it. Because what I was about to say needed this. There we go. Is that what page numbers are for? Okay. That's the problem when you print front and back and then you stack your papers. These angels don't die. We already talked about that. But let's back up. Where'd they come from? Were they born? Created. I'm going to go with created. They were created. Let's, well, we already looked at Colossians 1:16. That's good enough. We know that God created all things. All things, obviously, nothing that was created has been created without Him. There's a couple other passages, Nehemiah 9:6, Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5. Those are in the margin of the note there on the in the book. But angels are created. Now, when were they created? The Bible doesn't completely tell us. But we know, obviously, they're created by Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, we have a couple of created beings, like Lucifer, is there, the serpent. We'll talk about him in the morning. We've got the cherubim that are going to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Certainly, they're created by then. I think we would have to say, yeah, they're created before that. If you believe in the gap earth theory, the gap theory, then they were created between Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and void. Somewhere in there, there's a gap, and they were created right in there. Even if you don't hold to the gap theory, you could put their creation there with God created the heavens and the earth, probably a decent place to put it. Were they created even prior to that? Maybe so, but wherever you put it, the important thing is to know is this: the scripture is very clear. They are created beings. They are not eternally existent inherently. They were created. They're not going to die, but they did have a start point out there somewhere very early on, in Job chapter 38, verse 7, it tells us that they were looking on. It calls them the sons of God there, but they were looking on as God laid the foundations of the earth. So that's why some people would put it before Genesis 1:1, as it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, B'nai Elohim is the word there, shouted for joy. Okay, this is talking about, again, the original creation, and the angels are there saying, whoa, that was a good show. That was really good. So they are created beings at some time. So they are not emanations from God, just sort of his spirit flowing out from him, his light flowing out from him. That's not angels, his power flowing out from him. They are things that God has created. And they are, because they're created, all things that are created are finite, right? Because there's a point when they were not. Therefore, they're finite. Even if they go on ad infinitum, they are nonetheless finite. Now, what kind of beings are they? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 again. And that is the passage which calls them ministering spirits. Are they not all ministering spirits? So we know that in some sense they are spirits. They are ministering spirits. But does that tell us in their physical being that they are... Well, I can't really say it that way, can I? Does that tell us in their ontological being? Do you know what ontology is? I don't either. It's the study of the ontos. And the ontos is the being. In their ontology, in their essence, in their reality, what are they? Okay, they're ministering spirits. Does that mean they're not physical beings? I think if you're a biblical literalist, you would say, no, that doesn't really tell us whether they're physical beings or not. It tells us that they're ministering spirits there. So just like I might say, of Isaiah back here, he's such a kind spirit, right? And you would not therefore conclude that he does not have a body, right? He's just a kind spirit. No. So Hebrews 1:14 does not take away the physicality of it. Now, I want us to look at some, we'll run through these, but some examples that show us, hey, I think they're physical beings. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. Here with Abraham, we see some examples of angels as physical beings. When it says, he lift up his eyes, Abraham, and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them at the tent door, bowed down to himself, and said, my Lord, if now I've found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. You read more into that, you find out, oh, these are angels, and one perhaps even being the second member of the Trinity himself. But they're angels. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Is when the angel shows up, in this case it's to Zacharias, and said, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Okay, this is the angel that is talking, right? That sounds like a physical being. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Genesis 19:16. Sorry, we're back and forth here. But in Genesis chapter 19, same story that we started in chapter 18 just a moment ago with the three messengers that came to Abraham. And in Genesis 19:16 says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife. Okay, so that they grabbed him by the hand and they're taking them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are definitely angels that touch them, that lead them, that guide them out. We already looked at Matthew 28. This is when the angel is sitting there and speaking. He is not here, but he is risen. And the angel is sitting there upon the tomb. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. An interesting one, which says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him." This is Peter. "And a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." How's that? Angel slapping people. He woke him up. "Peter, quit sleeping. You're in prison. You're not supposed to be asleep tonight. You're dying in the morning. Get up." And wakes him. So as you look through all of this, what you see is that good angels appear physically. Every time we see them, they appear physically. Now, what is the most consistent conclusion that you can make? If angels show up, they touch things, they talk, they sit on things, they walk with people. The most consistent conclusion I think you can make is that they show up in physical form. Angels are physical. As a matter of fact, I would say angels are physical and they look like men. That's what they look like. If they were here tonight, they would look like us. Not wings, not an orb, not a light. They are men. And I would say of the good angels, I think I'm right here. I'll go ahead and say you'll never see a good angel that does not appear in the form of a man. Every good angel appears in the form of a man. Now, there are some bad angels, right? And those bad angels did show up outside of their body. They possessed people. They took over those people, and they desired, even in that one case, they desired to be, you know, cast into the swine. And so they somehow, it looks like for angels, they have a body. They only get out of that body when they're misbehaving. Let's say that. And that really kind of leans to tell me that God honors the physical world. He likes the physical world. He wants something that's physical. And to become wholly ethereal? How do you say that? Ethereal. I got that right. Wholly ethereal is not a God-honoring thing. And yet the vision we have, again, of angels is so much like this. Now, the angels then, they have all of these issues of physicality, if you will. And with that, then, they don't die. Now, almost done here with this session, now that I got it back in order. What are angels? They're created beings who are physical beings. Not to say they don't have a spiritual side. Not to say they can't even depart from their body. Only way we depart from our body is when we die, right? Angels seem to have the ability, though good angels never do it. Only the wicked angels, the fallen angels, do they ever depart from their body. And then with that, I'm going to say a fixed number. We have no indication whatsoever that once angels were created that they reproduce themselves and have baby angels. But I saw baby angels at the gift store. They were kind of chubby, too. I have a friend in town from Mexico. And he had a baby. It's been a couple years now. But shortly after his baby was born, his baby was, I don't know, maybe 6, 8 weeks. And I said, you know, how's your boy? His English is not great. I said, how's your boy? He said, oh, he's good. He's getting his he's getting his marbling. Fat. He's getting some fat on him, you know. He's getting a little marbling. He'll be a good ribeye one of these days. Now, I don't know why I told that story, but I think of that every time I see that man. But anyway, he got a pump little baby, and that's a good thing. That's what we want that baby to be. And yet angels don't do that. Now, angels were created. I think they were created individually. Here's Michael. Here's Gabriel. Maybe even here's Raphael. Here's the counting angel. Here's all these angels. They were created individually, but not through procreation. They're not created again. The angels don't have the reproduction of themselves, and they are always given to us in masculine language. But no passage confirms there's not female angels. It's just we would have to surmise there are female angels if there are. Everything we see is masculine. And so they come there and they have a physical nature and yet do not reproduce themselves. Now, later on, we are going to talk about whether they are in the image of God and what that involves. We'll do that in the next session. But I want to ask just a couple of things. Do angels eat? They ate with Abraham. You got it. Genesis 18. And also, let's go ahead and open up Psalm 78, verse 24. Psalm 78, verse 24 speaks of the corn of heaven. Have any of you ever had heavenly corn? Not yet. It rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. That's manna. It's called here the corn of heaven, the grain of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Okay. By the way, if man can eat angels' food and angels can eat angels' food, then there's got to be something physiologically similar from man to angels and what can take place. Now, doesn't mean we're the same thing. You can feed a dog chicken and you can eat chicken, right? Doesn't mean you're a dog, but physiologically there's some similarity there. I suspect that Dr. Payne here could help out the dog if needed or help out me if needed, right? You still have your license? No. Because my dog's sick. not really. okay, do angels eat? Yeah, they do eat. Do angels sleep? Show us. I got to probably not. Let's go to Psalm 21, verse 4. 121, verse 4, sorry. Psalm 121, verse 4. Blessed is the man that... wrong one. 120... 121, verse 4. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, that is really talking more about the Lord himself. But let's put that together with Revelation 4, 8. They are his ministering spirits. They come from the Lord. He that keepeth Israel neither slumber or sleep. Revelation 4, 8, a little bit different. We'll get into this. The four beasts had six wings. They were full of eyes. They rest not day and night. Now, we'll get into this because this is not actually an angel here. This is one of the four living creatures. But he that keepeth Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. The four living creatures here, they rest not day and night. I'm going to go with John's answer on that. Probably not. They probably do not sleep. Which might tell us something about if we're going to be like the angels, equal to the angels in resurrection, that maybe we are not going to sleep in that time. Do angels have all of the human anatomy? We're not told because it never tells us about their buttocks. But how many of you think they have a buttocks? Okay. They're sitting on something. And you'd like to get up off yours, right? Because I've been going a long time. But anyway, I think we see angels, we see them sitting, we see them grasping hold of things, like, you know, taking someone by the hand. We see them blowing trumpets. All of these things require anatomy, and they require some coordination that takes place, man-like kind of thing. Now, this will come in when we get into the fallen angels, but I think that if everything we can see about them appears to be man-like, I think that the parts we have not been revealed are man-like also. I am a believer that just because it... My grandkids are out of the room. Just because it never shows an angel with his pants down doesn't mean he doesn't have all the parts with his pants down. He's created much like us, which is going to help answer the question about being created in the image of God, which we will do after our 15-minute break. How's that? Those of you online, we'll have a new link for you here in just a little bit, and take care of that. In about 15 minutes, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about angels being in the image of God, or are they not in the image of God? We'll put several things together and get all of this here in just a moment. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us a little overview of Scripture of some of what we actually see about angels, and we'll continue to put that together tonight and pray that we go away with a fully informed view of the angelic. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a bookstore back there if you'd like to buy anything. Isaiah can help you out, or Shelley or Brenda. There's snacks. There's coffee. There's all that kind of stuff. There's a little fellowship online. If you're online, the bathroom is just down the hall to the left. Enjoy. We'll come back on New Link here in just a moment.